Okay, it's now over to Dominic.
Thanks so much for reading, David. Please, if you have your Bibles open, keep it open because we'll be looking at it as we go along. But allow me to pray as we begin. Heavenly Father, you give sight to the blind and light to those in darkness. Lord, help our darkened hearts as we listen to your words today. Amen. As Mark has introduced me, my name is Dom. But if you met me on the streets, I might not be who you think I am. You see, I have a twin brother. His name is Ben. And Ben and I, we look so alike that when Jill and I got married last year, a few of my guests, including the senior minister of my church, shook Ben's hand and said, "Congratulations on getting married." My brother, he's happily single, but he was too polite to correct them. And so he just smiled and nodded and said, "Thank you." Now, that's a very trivial illustration of what Mark wants us to think about today. So here's our question for this morning. Do you recognize who Jesus is? Do you recognize who Jesus is? You might remember that this is the question that Mark has been concerned with in this section of his gospel. 2 weeks ago, we saw that when Jesus calmed the storm, do you remember what the disciples asked? They said, "Who then is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him?" Well, last Sunday, we saw a few people take some steps at answering the question. Some from Nazareth said, "Is this not the carpenter, the son of Mary?" Others said, "He is Elijah." Others still, including Herod, said, "John the Baptist has been raised." Everyone is trying to guess who Jesus is, but what about us? Do we recognize Jesus? Now, for most of us here, I know it can feel like quite a redundant question. You know, of course you know who Jesus is. I mean, most of you have probably been Christians longer than I've been alive. But can I just suggest that this question is so important that even if we have answered it 1,000 times before, we must still ask it today. You see, on one hand, it's a matter of grave importance. This concerns life and death, but on a cosmic, eternal scale. Because not only will your answer decide your today, it will determine your tomorrow and your day after and your day after all the way to eternity. The stakes are too high. We cannot afford to get it wrong, not even once. But on the flip side, more positively, this question is so important because its answer is just so amazing. Because I promise you, when we grasp just how good today's answer is, we will leave church with unshakable confidence. We will leave church with immeasurable hope. We will be filled with unending joy. So here's our question for this morning. Do you recognize who Jesus is? Well, the first thing Mark wants to show us is that Jesus is the good provider. Point one, Jesus is the good provider. The feeding of the 5,000 is probably a familiar story for many of us here. It's a great passage. I remember being taught this in kids' church. But you know, as I was preparing to preach on it, I was struck afresh by just how good Jesus is. I wonder if you noticed it as David read the passage for us. Because at every point of the story, Mark shows us that Jesus knew exactly what his disciples needed. More than that, he gave it to them. Look at how the story begins at verse 30, for example. When the apostles gathered around Jesus and told him that he had accomplished his mission, Jesus knew that they were tired. Verse 31, he knew that they had no leisure even to eat. And so Jesus said, let's go and have a rest. Later, when Jesus saw the crowd who had come to meet him, he knew exactly what they needed. He saw people lost, vulnerable, in need of rescue. And again, out of his great compassion, Jesus gave them exactly what they needed. He led them. He loved them. Most importantly, he fed them spiritually. You see, when the people needed Jesus, he became their shepherd. And again, when the hour got late and when they had no food to eat, Jesus gave them exactly what they needed. He performed the most extraordinary miracle. Look with me at verse 41. It says, taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and blessed and broke the loaves and gave them to his disciples to set before the people. And Jesus divided the 2 fish among them all. And all ate and were filled, and they took up 12 baskets full of broken pieces and of the fish. Those who had eaten the loaves numbered 5,000 men. You know, I did the math, and apparently the bare minimum you need to feed 5,000 men is 800 kilograms of bread. That's about 1,000 loaves of bread to buy from Woolies. You will also need 425 kilograms of fish, which apparently is easier to get. All you need is to buy a bluefin tuna that's about 3 meters in length, which is this, maybe this. That's the bare minimum you need to feed 5,000 men. It doesn't take into account that they ate as much as they wanted until they were full. It doesn't take into account the 12 baskets of leftovers. And it certainly doesn't take into account that Mark says 5,000 men ate the bread and fish, but he doesn't tell us how many more women and children were there as well. That is a lot of bread and fish that Jesus provided. Friends, isn't it wonderful that Jesus knows our every need? Jesus is so kind, so compassionate, so generous, and he is certainly powerful to meet our every need. Jesus is the good provider. And yet, brothers and sisters, can I just say that if that's all we've learned from this miracle, then we would have completely missed the point that Jesus and Mark are making here. Because yes, Jesus is the good provider, but more than that, more importantly, more significantly, Jesus is the greater rescuer. Jesus is the greater rescuer. You see, as this miracle that Jesus performs, this feeding of the 5,000, it's meant to ring some Old Testament bells. As readers reading this, we are meant to think, hey, doesn't this sound a little bit like the Exodus? When God rescued his people from slavery to Egypt. This feeding here, it shares so many parallels with the time God provided manna in the wilderness when Israel had no food, when God rescued them from Egypt. You'll notice that they both happen in the wilderness. They both involve miraculous feeding. There are even 12 baskets left, which is meant to recall the 12 tribes of Israel. You see, these similarities, they are not a coincidence. They are hinting at what Jesus comes to do. Just as God rescued his people in the Exodus, so too Mark is saying that Jesus has now come to do the same. Well, in fact, it's even bigger than that. Because if you knew your Old Testament really well, you would have noticed that this miracle is actually better than the one that was performed in the Exodus. For at least two reasons. Reason one, in the Exodus, it was only after Israel grumbled that God provided them food. But here, when Jesus fed them, he did so even before the people got hungry or even started to grumble. You'll notice also that in the Exodus, Israel only had just enough to eat. Nothing more, nothing less. But look at what it says here at verse 43. Mark says, "And they took up 12 baskets full of broken pieces and of the fish." 12 baskets of leftovers, that is an abundance that not even Israel had back in the Exodus. Because brothers and sisters, the point isn't just that Jesus has come to bring another rescue. That's certainly true, Jesus has come to do that. But he's not doing the exact rescue. This time it's going to be so much better. This time Jesus is going to rescue God's people, but not from an enemy like Egypt. This time he's going to rescue them from an enemy even bigger than that. He's come to rescue us from sin and death. Which means, friends, that Jesus' words to the paralytic man in chapter 2, when Jesus said, "Child, your sins are forgiven," those words are just as much for us as it was for him. When Jesus said to Jairus' daughter in chapter 5, "I say to you, arise," friends, those are the exact words God will say to us on the last day, on the great day of resurrection. Because you see, Jesus is the greater rescuer, come to rescue us not from slavery to a foreign nation, but from slavery to sin and death. You know, I wonder if that's how we often think about Jesus. I was reflecting on my prayers last week, and I found myself repeatedly treating Jesus as my personal butler at my beck and call. Please, Jesus, can you help me pass my exam? Please, Jesus, can you help me recover from my cold? Please, can you help me my visa application? Please this, please that. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying that we cannot ask Jesus for help in our lives. No, of course we can. Jesus loves to hear our prayers, and he's ready to give us what we need, even if it might not be what we want. But can I just say that if that's the only way we relate to him, then that is deeply problematic. Because as we see here, Jesus is much more than dead. He's the Savior who has rescued us from sin and death. And that means we have so much reason to rejoice as Christians, no matter what circumstances we find ourselves in. Because yes, we can pray for healing from cancer, but isn't it already so reassuring to know that death has lost its sting? Yes, I can pray for my exams, but isn't the certainty of knowing that my name is in God's book of life so much better? Jesus is the good provider who knows our every need, and that's precisely because he knows our greatest need, that we need rescue from sin and death. And that's what he's come to do. Jesus is the greater rescuer who has saved us once and for all. Our sins forgiven, death defeated. And so be quick to turn to Jesus for your daily needs, but be even quicker to seek him for forgiveness and new life. But here's the capstone of it all. Jesus is not just the good provider, he's not just the great rescuer either. Because more importantly, more significantly, Jesus is God with us. Point three, Jesus is God with us. After the feeding of the 5,000, Mark presents us with a second miracle. This time it is of Jesus walking on water, and it goes without saying that this is another display of his power. Like the first miracle, who else can walk on water? Again, just like the feeding of 5,000, we are shown that Jesus brings a better Exodus rescue. Because rather than parting the waters to cross on the dry ground like the Red Sea, well, Jesus just walks on it. But there are two shocking things here that I want us to zoom in on. The first is this. Look at what he says in verse 50. But immediately Jesus spoke to the disciples and said, "Take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid." Actually, more literally in the original Greek, it should read, "Take heart, I am. Do not be afraid." It sounds as grammatically awkward in the Greek as it does in English. Take heart, I am. Do not be afraid. What does Jesus mean when he says that? Unsurprisingly, as with the rest of today's passage, it looks back at the Exodus. When God revealed his personal name to Moses, he said, "I am who I am." That is God's divine name, the name by which Israel was meant to know God. I am who I am. People often say that Jesus never claimed to be God himself, but that cannot be further away from the truth. There is no ambiguity here in today's passage. Jesus isn't mincing his words. He is deliberately, unambiguously revealing himself to be the Lord God of the Old Testament. And we should be shocked by that. And how can anyone dare to claim that he is God? But Jesus can. Well, because it's true. Jesus is the God of the rescue of the Exodus, who has now come to bring a greater rescue. Jesus is the God who made the heavens and the earth, but now he takes on human flesh to be with us. Which brings me to the second shocking point, the second shocking thing that Jesus does here. Are you ready for it? Yes. Look at verse 51. Then he, Jesus, got into the boat with them. Now that sounds pretty anticlimactic. You must be thinking, as in, did you read the right verse? But it really is shocking, as in verse 51 really should shock us. So much so that if you were a Jew, you would probably have fallen off the pew by now. Because again, if you knew your Old Testament really well, if you knew Exodus really well, you might remember that Moses asked to see the Lord's glory. And God agreed on one condition. Here's what God said. "I will make all my goodness pass before you, but you cannot see my face, for no one shall see me and live." That was exactly what happened back in Exodus. The Lord God passed over Moses, and all he could see was his back. But look at what happens here in Mark's gospel. We're told that Jesus meant to pass the disciples by in the same way that the Lord God passed over Moses. But when the disciples were afraid, he got into the boat with them. It is a simple act, an act that we would probably have glossed over, but it is an extraordinary picture of intimacy. God and man in the same boat. No longer is God far away and distant, separated between himself and the people with layers of rituals and sacrifice and temple courtyards. Well, no, God is in their midst. Well, he's even sharing a boat with them. You see, friends, that is what we have through the Lord Jesus. A personal relationship with our Creator God in a way that's far deeper, far more intimate than anything we could ask or imagine. I don't know about you, but that really causes my heart to burst into song. You know, just think about it. How amazing, how wonderful it is that the Lord, my God, who calls every star in the night sky by its name, would enter his creation to be with us. How can it be that the infinite God, the God who spans the ages of time and space, would humble himself, taking on frail, finite, mortal flesh? But God has done it. Jesus is God with us. And through him, we can approach God's throne with confidence and enjoy a perfect relationship with him. Well, let's draw our time together to a close. Do you recognize who Jesus is? That's the question we began with this morning. And to that, Mark wants to say, St. Giles Church, is this who you believe Jesus is? Is Jesus your good provider, who is kind and compassionate and he knows your every need? Is Jesus your great rescuer, who has saved and redeemed you from sin and death? Well, more than that, do you believe that Jesus is God with us, the Creator God who has stepped into creation? Brothers and sisters, I hope that every single one of those things we saw causes you to sing in praise and honor and wonder and glory at the God who loves us. I hope it helps you to love Jesus more, to treasure him more deeply as we remember what he has done for us on the cross. I hope it helps you to cling on to your Savior, the Lord God, who has died for your sins to bring you new life. I hope it helps you to draw closer to him with confidence and boldness. I hope it helps you to rejoice. But for all that we have said and been encouraged by, I want to end with a warning. Because the reality is, not everyone will be a part of Jesus' rescue. I'll just take a look at how our story ends. Verse 52. And they, the disciples, were utterly astounded, for they did not understand about the loaves, but their hearts were hardened. It is a terrifying thought that when the Lord God reveals himself in all of his glory, that those closest to him, those who had spent the most time with him, those who should have known better, well, it is terrifying that they failed to understand. Mark says that their hearts were hardened, just like Pharaoh in Egypt, just like the Pharisees who opposed Jesus. It is a worrying thought that Jesus' disciples are likened to his enemies. And it should make us wonder, why is that the case? And Mark will have more to say about it next week. But for us, that means that we cannot take our rescue for granted. You see, Jesus' rescue is only for those who recognize him for who he is, as their personal Savior and Lord. And brothers and sisters, we must recognize who Jesus is and continue to put our trust in him day by day. Allow me to pray for us. Heavenly Father, we praise you so much that you would take on human flesh to serve us, to die for our sins. We thank you so much for the Lord Jesus, who is so gracious and compassionate, who brings us in perfect relationship with you. Father, we ask that you will help us to keep trusting in what the Lord Jesus has done for us on the cross. In his name we pray. Amen.